The parable of the prodigal son is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. This is one of those very well-known passages of Scripture. And as such, I hope that you don't kind of tune it out because you know the story so well. Instead, I want you to really pay attention to God's Word and to think about what Jesus is telling here. This is God's Word, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This parable of the prodigal son should be connected with the two that came previously, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. You'll notice that there is a similar theme that runs through all three of them. God is willing to forgive sinners. Just like the two previous parables, in this case, the father of the prodigal son welcomes that repentant son home, and he celebrates that repentance. We'll consider that willingness of God to forgive today. At the same time, this parable gives a lot more detail to the nature of the rebellion of the prodigal son and the nature of his repentance. This parable has been become known as the parable of the prodigal son, and for good reason. Prodigal means reckless or wasteful. we will see that this son was indeed all of these things and more. But while the parable spends much time on the prodigal's recklessness and his rebellion, it also traces his repentance. It traces how, as the parable says, he came to his senses, knew that he had sinned against heaven and against his Father, and returned home. And so we're going to meditate on the nature of that repentance today and see how it leads the prodigal son home. At the same time, there are two other characters that are told of here. The father and an older brother. The father represents God and teaches that wonderful theme that God is willing to forgive sinners. The other main character is the prodigal's brother. He represents the Pharisees. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you'll remember that Jesus told this parable in the context of the grumbling of the Pharisees. They saw that Jesus was receiving tax collectors and sinners, and they said, "Now that ain't right." And so Jesus told these parables to confront their attitude towards his forgiveness of sinners. And actually, that aspect of the confrontation of the Pharisees is so important that I'm going to reserve that idea to next week. I'm going to preach two sermons on the parable of the prodigal sons. This week, preaching on the one who is rebellious and runs away. And next week, preaching on the older brother. So for today, I want to develop the theme of the prodigal that repents. The prodigal that repents. All to note that God forgives the repentant sinner. Because of that, we can have great boldness to come to Him and find rest, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We'll look first at the prodigal son, secondly, the repentant prodigal, and third, the forgiving father. So let's start with the prodigal son. I said that prodigal means wasteful and reckless. This son proved to be both and more. He went to his father and he demanded his inheritance. An inheritance is something that was usually received later in life and maybe after the father has passed away. Instead of waiting for that, the son goes and says, "I want it now. I want my share of what's coming to me." And then he takes that inheritance and he leaves home without so much as a thank you and says it goes off into a far-off country. And he wasted everything. He wasted everything in prodigal living. And in that one word, you can imagine the parties that he went to, the relationships that he squandered his money with, maybe the harebrained investment ideas that he pursued, the gambling that took place. And it wasn't too long until all that he had was gone. In God's providence, then, it says that a severe famine followed right on the heels of his losing everything. God's perfect timing. It is a parable, but isn't it amazing how there's perfect timing here. Just when he's in need, everybody else is in need. And he goes around begging off of his friends that he spent his money with, saying, "Man, can you just give me $10? We were out partying last week." But they pull out their pockets and say, "I don't have anything either." And he's so desperate that it says that he attaches himself to a citizen of that country and he goes out to feed the swine. For the children, that's a swine or pigs. in Jewish culture, pigs were unclean. Not just because they're dirty and they roll around in the mud, but there was a spiritual uncleanness about pigs. And here he was dealing with dirty animals and unclean animals, and they have food to eat, but he doesn't. It says that he was so hungry that he was tempted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And even then, it says, no one gave him anything. That's how desperate he was. Now think with me about how Jesus describes the sinful condition of mankind. He used the prodigal son to help us understand our rebellious condition without Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all people everywhere have rebelled against their heavenly Father. Instead of loving God and loving to be in the fellowship of God, we have been proud and arrogant. Mankind has shown disdain for his fellowship. We've shown disdain for the inheritance that he provides for his children. And instead, we have all wanted to go our own way. That's the way the prophet Isaiah says it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own path. We want to do our own thing. And then without God, we spend our money and our energy and our time and our effort pursuing our own pleasure. We pursue those things that we think will make us happy. But like the prodigal, we find that it doesn't take long to get to the end of that road and find that there is a bitter end there. When you pursue your own pleasure, it won't take long for you to enter a very hard life. It's a really an amazing thing. This is proven over and over again, but we still seem to be deceived by the lure of wanting our own things. By that I mean, we tend to think we know what's best. We think we know what will make us happy, and so we say, if I just had blank, and you can fill in the blank there, I'd be happy. And people fill in that blank with all sorts of different things. If I just had some money, I'd be happy. I'd be able to do what I want. If I just had a spouse, I'd be happy. If I just had, some people are more mundane. If I just had a nice car, I'd be happy. But it doesn't take long to find out that when we get that thing that fills in the blank, that it didn't make us happy. So then we start thinking, well, maybe I need more. Maybe I need more money. Or more sexual encounters, or more cars, or who knows what. Just more. All of them going back to that sense of freedom that we think we're pursuing, of doing my own thing. But again, over and over again, it's been proven that people who pursue this life still find themselves miserable. There's this emptiness inside that men and women try to fill with all sorts of different things to no avail. And the parable speaks to this so well. The prodigal planned his own happiness. He planned to get it by leaving home, where he thought he had no freedom. He planned to have lots of money that he thought he didn't have before. He planned to use that to get the pleasure that he thought he was missing out on. But true to life, the prodigal, while he seems to have it all, actually has nothing at all. And in time, he comes to realize that when he loses everything. He finds himself ruined and alone. You only need to peruse the headlines of the rich and famous of our day to find out that this is the path that they follow. On this side of fame and fortune, we tend to think, boy, they have it all. Right? Don't you sometimes look at others around you and become envious of what they have or the freedom that you think they experience? And you say, someday I'm going to be just like them. You're thinking of booking a trip on the prodigal path, is what you're thinking. While you may read the headlines of the rich and famous and see the lifestyle that they lead and be envious of it, you need to keep on reading, because pretty soon the headlines of the rich and famous start to talk about the drug abuse and the divorce and the broken homes and the restraining orders and the rehab centers, and you come to recognize that sure, they had it all, but they had nothing. They seemed to have everything in this world, but that emptiness inside kept driving them on, trying to find something to satisfy that quest for pleasure, only to ruin their lives and to end in brokenness. As I said, this seems so deceitful to us today. There's something that seems so good. But how is it that we could be so blind? How is it that we could miss where that path is leading? The parable helps us to understand this. It helps us to understand that when you don't love God, you become blind to everything else but your own pleasure. And you will be blind to the enslavement that you will willingly choose, all in the name of freedom and the pursuit of pleasure. But make no mistake, it is still enslavement. It is still a disastrous path to be on. Like the way the commentator Ryle says this: let this truth sink down into our hearts. It is a truth, however loudly unconverted people may deny it. The way of transgressors is hard, says Proverbs 13:15. The secret wretchedness of natural man is exceedingly great. There is a famine within, however much they try to conceal it. It is a truth that you will try to deny to the best of your ability as you pursue your own pleasure, but the path of the prodigal ends in disaster. And you know it. Fortunately, the parable doesn't leave the prodigal in the pig pen. Instead, Jesus beautifully says that he comes to his senses and he repents of his sin. And so we get to consider the prodigal who repents. He realized that the lowest servant in his father's house, the very lowest of the low there, was better off than he. And so he determined to go home to his father and to seek not a place as a son, but to seek a place as a servant. And he determined to repent. In this parable, Jesus traces out just a beautiful picture of repentance of mankind. Those earlier two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin don't tell us much about how the coin got lost or the experience of being found. Instead, they focus on the one who seeks out that which is lost. And they focus on Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save those that are lost. This parable looks at the story from the perspective of the one that was lost and the one that repents. And because of that, we're given just an exquisite picture of the path of repentance. The prodigal comes to his sentence, to his senses. Jesus describes how through the Holy Spirit, God works in man's heart to bring about a knowledge of our sin and our condition, to bring about a godly sorrow over that, and to bring about repentance. Those are things that natural man is blind to. Remember how I described the prodigal lifestyle and how appealing it looks. We're blind to that. But by the work of God's Spirit, He causes us to come to our senses. We recognize our condition. It's like all of a sudden the blindfold is taken off our eyes and we say, "Look at where I am. I'm in a pig pen. And I know how I got here." There's a realization of sin that God brings about in that process of repentance. The prodigal realizes where he is. And there's godly sorrow now that the Spirit works in his heart. This isn't the type of sorrow that happens to someone who gets caught and is sorry he got caught. You know what I'm talking about there? Maybe you remember as a child doing something that your parents told you very clearly not to, and then you get caught. Godly sorrow would have repented before getting caught and been sorrowful before that. But human sorrow says, "Oh no, they found out. And boy, am I sorry I'm getting punished now." That's not what happens with the prodigal son. And that's not what happens when the Spirit of God works in your heart. Instead of just being sorry for the consequences of his action, he is genuinely sorry for his sin. And that's what he expresses, because God leads him to not just recognize his condition and be sorry for it, but to actually repent of it. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and against my Father." He understands that his actions have gone against the Lord. And so he identifies his confession as being sin against him. But he also understands that his sin has been against people here on earth. And so he recognizes the responsibility that he has to go and be reconciled with his Father. God is at work in repentance, bringing about this radical change of direction. The man who is not repentant would take that food that he has given to the pigs and grind it into the dirt and shake his fist at God. He would say, "Look what you have done to me. This is all my Father's fault. I could blame that older brother of mine too. What about those friends I thought I had? They were wrong. When God's Spirit works in your heart, He places in your heart a yearning for that change of direction. A yearning to be right with God and to be right with those we have sinned against. So the prodigal knows that he is broken and he longs to be whole. And that's what the Lord's Spirit does in the sinner that He is drawing to Himself. He works a consciousness of sin, a godly sorrow, and actual repentance. And then I want you to note the way the prodigal confesses that. Like the prodigal, when you repent, you do not make excuses to God. What does he say to his father? I was robbed. My friends took advantage of me. Look at how pitiful I am. You've got to come and provide for me. I'm your son. Aren't you going to come and help me out here? No, that's not what the prodigal does. Without making excuses and without any pretended righteousness, the repentant comes to God and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't deserve to be your son. But would you take me back as a servant? God leads a sinner to repent. Which brings us back to the Father. Jesus tells us that while the Son was still a great distance off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. It's not said exactly here, but you get the idea that the Father is searching for the Son. He's not surprised, in a sense, by the Son. He is out looking for Him. And when His Son comes home, He rushes out to Him and shows Him compassion. And His Son comes to Him and falls down before Him and repents. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be your son anymore, but please take me back as a servant. And the Father grabs His Son and lifts Him up and gives Him a great big hug. And He kisses Him. And He calls His servants and He says, look who's home. Go out and get the finest clothes. Put a ring on His hand. Shoes on His feet. Go out and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Like those previous parables, the parable does turn to show the rich story of how Jesus is willing to forgive sinners. He is infinitely willing to forgive sinners. God forgives those who repent. He does not turn away from those who cry out to Him in mercy. Instead, God, who is rich in mercy, receives the repentant as a son or a daughter. It is literally life out of death. There are several passages in the New Testament that rejoice in that great change that takes place. You could read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7 as an example of that. Or Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15. I'll read those. There it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." And that "in Him" is in Jesus. Notice that promise of life from death. The prodigal was in every respect dead. He had ceased to be his father's son. But now through repentance, what was dead is now alive, and what was lost is found. This theme that is common to those two previous parables gives hope to all who long for salvation. And I hope that today, as I've considered that path of the prodigal and his rebellion, but then also shown his repentance and the way God brings knowledge of sin and godly sorrow and actual repentance, I pray that those details would move you to see that there is one who forgives. In fact, God is infinitely willing to forgive sins. Do you remember what I read from 2 Chronicles 33 this morning? I read about one of those wicked kings of Israel, King Manasseh. It described him as one who practiced idolatry, who polluted the temple of the Lord with idols and altars to foreign gods. He sacrificed his own children to those idols. He practiced sorcery. And yet he repented. When God disciplined him, he repented. You might think, surely God would never forgive such a wicked king. But just stop right there. The Bible says, surely God does forgive such a wicked king. Surely God does forgive the prodigal. I've spoken with some who have said, "You have no idea what I've done." And they say, "Surely God can't forgive me." If you've thought that, or if you're thinking that today, I want you to hear loud and clear that surely God does forgive. There is nothing that He will not cover over by Jesus Christ. And when He covers it over, He covers it over completely. And that leads us to an application to not just those that are outside of Christ and need to repent. There's an application to you who have repented in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just enough that you begin with God and then go your own way. It's plain that the prodigal's father receives him home, not as a servant, but as a son. That implies then a restoration of position and privilege and authority. It implies a path of life that is followed after because of that. But most of all, it implies that God genuinely has forgiven your sins. This is another tool of Satan that he uses against you as a believer. That device of Satan is to make you think that God is going to continue to hold that sin against you. That God will remember it, and at the the least opportune time, he's going to bring it out and show it like baby pictures when you graduate from high school. We can laugh at that, but there's a sense of agony that you are in if you think that God doesn't forgive your sins, that God remembers those things and holds that against you. It's not embarrassing like baby pictures. This is real shame that we're talking about. If you wrestle with that shame, especially here, this main idea that surely God forgives sins. He does not hold those against you anymore. The way Paul talked about it in Colossians is that he has forgiven all our transgressions. He has canceled the record of that debt that stood against it. And the legal demands, he has nailed it to the cross. His sacrifice has paid the penalty once for all, so that your sins are covered over. If God forgives, then there is no one who accuses you. And the Father receives you as a son or a daughter. And He loves you. This is what God has done. God is willing to forgive the repentant. As you consider your own path, it may have been the path of the prodigal. It may be that you're on the path of the prodigal today. But listen to the story of the prodigal and be prompted to repent and know that God is willing to forgive. Surely He will forgive those who repent. And as you have repented, I pray that you would rest in that forgiveness of sins. And know that your conscience may be clean in His sight because your sins have been borne by Jesus. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank You for Your willingness to forgive. God, we have experienced not just that willingness, we have experienced it in person. As we have repented of our sins, You have forgiven us. You have put away our sins as far as east is from the west and have promised never to remember them. And Lord, we rejoice that such is the case. And Lord, we come to You in humility, asking forgiveness. Even like this prodigal, we confess that we are not deserving to be Your children, but instead servants. And yet at the same time, Lord, help us to understand how You lift us up from our knees and You communicate to us that You have forgiven our sins. And pray, O Lord, that You would communicate that to us today. May this parable teach us of that deep, abiding, steadfast love that You have for us. May it teach us that You have received us back, not as servants, not as ones that You will hold a grudge against, but instead of as ones that are genuinely forgiven, that have been set in a place of privilege, being sons and daughters of God. O Lord, make us to know these things by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close praising God for His forgiveness. We'll sing Psalm 32, Selection A. I want you to notice these words that we'll sing together. It starts with, "What blessedness belongs to him who has been forgiven." Notice stanza 4 especially. "My sin I then confess to you, not hiding guiltiness. I said, I will before the Lord transgressions now confess. Then you released me from my sin and took its guilt away. And it's that repentance, conversion, and forgiveness that I want you to really meditate on, to praise God for His forgiveness. Let's sing Psalm 32a. Please stand to worship the Lord.